Done? Okay, there we are. Good morning, everyone. Greetings from Cornwall, where we all wish we were right now. No. I've been so looking forward to being here, I can't tell you. You know, I've been so excited. It's a few years since we last came, and that's not for the want of Vince inviting us every year, but I haven't been able to come until now, but we're so thrilled to be here to see you, to see old faces, new faces, and mostly to see Vince and Lisa, we love very, very much. And they're going to be down with us in the autumn, taking our 31st birthday celebrations, because I'm 31 this year. Our church is 31 this year. And we wanted somebody special to come and minister at that. And so praise God. What a beautiful time of worship we just had. That was glorious, awesome. And you know what? Something really blessed me just now is to see those young men standing here. You know, you can always tell the quality of a man of God by the men that he has around him. And I see in this church quality young men. And that is beautiful. That is beautiful. Amen. I'm going to speak to you about something this morning which really is the core of the Christian faith in many ways. And you know, last month before, was in May, a man had an opportunity to preach the most listen to sermon in history. He had the opportunity to speak to a third of the world's population. He had like 14 minutes to do it. And it was the bishop who spoke at the royal wedding. Amen? What a thing. To be able... Did he think about this before? I'm going to be speaking live to a third of the world's population, and I've got 40 minutes to do it. Lord, what am I going to talk about? And you know what he spoke about? There's only one thing. Amen. Love.
Amen.
Amen? Love. But that very special kind of love that is God's love. The love that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth and to the cross. And I'm so proud of him. I'm so thrilled that he brought it all in. What a responsibility. He'll go down in history as the man who spoke to the most people at once about Jesus. And so I want to speak today about love and something that the Lord, since that, I mean, almost before that, the Lord was speaking to me about this. This sermon is called the Love Imperative. The Love Imperative. It's not a choice. We don't have a choice whether to love or not. It's an imperative. And we'll read to start off with from 1 John 3. I know if we're going to see some scriptures up there, it's not the first one, it's the second one. 1 John 3, 16. 1 John 3, 16. We know what real love is because Christ gave up his life for us. And so we ought to give up our lives for our Christian brothers and sisters. But if anyone has enough money to live well and see his brother or sister in need and refuses to help, how can God's love be in that person?
That's right. Amen.
Dear children, let us stop just saying we love each other. Let's really show it by our actions.
Amen.
It is by our actions we know that we are living in truth, so that we will be confident when we stand before the Lord. Father, thank you. We pray, Lord, that you will nail this message on our heart, Lord, because that's where it ought to be. Lord, that we won't just be speakers of the word, but doers of it. Not just hearers, but doers. Lord, love is a doing thing. And so help us, Lord, to be exercised and energized this morning by your word and by your Holy Spirit's action upon it, that we may be a people of love. That we might go out from this place determined to love in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And we thank you, Lord. Amen.
Praise God.
One of my favorite authors of all time is E. Stanley Jones. He was an American missionary to the Far East, and especially to the intellectuals of the Far East. Although he won many, many thousands and thousands to Christ, he was sent to the intellectuals, and he got to spend 2 weeks at one point with Gandhi. 2 weeks. And he asked Gandhi, he said, look, I'm an American missionary, and, you know, Americans aren't the most popular people in the world right now. And, you know, in India, white people aren't the most popular people in the world right now. How can I reach Indians for Christ? Give me some tips. And Gandhi didn't hesitate. And he said, okay, there are four things. Four things you must know. This is what will do it. First, that all you Christians, and these are the words of Gandhi, first, that all you Christians, missionaries and all, should begin to live more like Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
We've heard that said of Gandhi before, but we've never heard the other three things. Second, that you practice your religion without adulterating it or toning it down.
Amen.
Oh my. Don't water it down.
Amen.
Third, that you emphasize love and make it your working force. For love is central in Christianity.
Amen.
And fourth, that you study the non-Christian religions more sympathetically to find the good in them, to have a more sympathetic approach to the people. So know where people are coming from. Know what's going on in their heads so that you can speak to them where they are. And so I just want to, obviously, number three, emphasize love, make it your working force, for love is central in Christianity. And you know what? A little while later, Stanley Jones asked someone, a great leader in Japan, the same question. He asked a great Jewish leader the same question. How can I? And they all gave him very similar answers. And I think it's great. I think it's very insightful. But let's look at love this morning. Now, you know, there's that great passage on love, 1 Corinthians 13, that we always read at weddings. And, is, you know, of course, it's great to read it at weddings. But actually, it's got very little to do with weddings. Because it's about the Christian lifestyle. That's what it's about. It's not about husband and wives, although it's a great thing that, you know, You apply that in your marriage, but it is about the Christian faith, the way that we should all live all the time. It's about a way of being. It's about action. It's not about thoughts. It's about action. It's about character. And I'm great that, see, I know everybody here today is a person of character. Because on this hot, sunny day, you chose still to come to church. Amen. That shows character. Amen. In my church, half of them are probably on the beach. You know? Anyway, won't go there. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says this, though. We know it well. We could recite this without looking at the Bible. And although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing.
Amen.
Larry Norman, one of his songs, he said, without love, you're nothing. Without love, I am nothing.
Amen.
Love is what it's about, friends. We can have everything. We can be great preachers, teachers, evangelists, miracle workers, speaking tongues. Without love, you're nothing. You are nothing. It doesn't mean you're a little bit worse than everybody else. It says you are zero.
Amen.
That's Bible. And that's scary.
Yeah.
So let's look at another key verse in the Bible on love. Matthew 22, verse 37. And we're going to hang many of our thoughts on this today. Matthew 22, 37. Jesus replied, we know the question. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? So Jesus said, we need to put these two things together And we need to keep them together. You must not separate these two commandments. Because they cannot work without each other. Amen? Because God is the source of love. The Bible says God is love. He is the source of love. He is, I don't have enough love. I have to call upon His love. You know, you might, when I said about love, just now you're like, oh, well, that's hard. But it's not our love. It's His love flowing through me. We've got to be channels of His love. And so we have got to be in a tight relationship with God that love can keep flowing. So first, love the Lord your God. Love Him. Get His love. Experience His love. And love Him back with everything you can. Every part of your being. Love Him back. Be in that love relationship with God that is a way of life. A daily loving relationship with God. Receiving His love every day. And then you will have what it takes to love others. Amen. Because how many people know it's hard to love people?
That's right. Absolutely.
It's so hard to love people. You know, and love your neighbor, that's the hardest thing of all. You know, we've had some neighbors. Some of the things I could tell you wouldn't even believe. We had a neighbor living next door when we were first married. He was a very difficult man. He was, I'm not going to go into it, but you know, he gave my wife the creeps, and there he was next door. And we were doing some renovations on the house. You know, it was a 300-year-old Cornish cottage, you know. And Joy said she wanted to tear out the cupboards each side of the fireplace, you know, and put nice shelves there and, you know, all this stuff. So I started tearing out this stuff. And behind the cupboard, guess what I found? A door. A door to next door. She was freaking out. It's a door. Quick, nail it up. Put big things back on it. It's a door to next door to the neighbor. Oh my goodness. Yeah, we've had some great neighbors. It's, I don't know why it's so hard to love your neighbor. But of course, we know Jesus said doesn't mean you're just your next door neighbor. It means everybody. It means everybody. Love your neighbor. And Jesus saw in the disciples, you know, they were just people like us, that they found it hard to love people. Jesus is walking around the epitome, the embodiment of love. Amen? Yeah. Never did such a loving person walk this earth.
Right.
And wherever he went, you know, it says, you know, he was filled with compassion, you know. And compassion is love that works.
Amen. Excellent.
Love in action. And he was filled with this love that works. And his disciples just could not keep up. Some children started crowding around Jesus, and the disciples said, "Oh, go away, get out of here, kids, for goodness sake." Jesus said, "What are you doing? Let the little children come to me." They didn't love kids, these guys. They were just a nuisance in the way. Jesus said, No. That's not what we do. And then they were going in a Samaritan village. And the Samaritan village, Jesus spoke to them. It wasn't the one where the woman was at the well. It was another Samaritan village. And they rejected Jesus. And the disciples said, "Let's call fire down on them. Let's roast them. Come on, Jesus. We can do it. Bring that old Elijah fire down. Wipe them out. Pow, nuke them. Nuke them, Lord." He says, No. You don't do that. It's about love. Look at me. Look at my eyes. It's about love. Don't nuke people. And Jesus, when he was talking to that woman at the well, you know, the disciples come back. You know, he's talking to the Samaritan woman by the well in another village. And they come back. And the Bible poetically puts it, and they marveled that he was talking to a woman. They didn't marvel. It's not what we would. Oh, how lovely. He's talking to a woman. Marvel. marvelous, marvelous. No, they're going, what? What are you doing? They were incensed. They were. He was breaking every rule in the book. And he said, no, guys, please. Please. It's about love.
Come on.
It doesn't matter who it is. It can be a child, a woman, a Samaritan. It's love. And God's love is for everyone. And that's what we're here to show. Loving God, you see, being in that right relationship with God gives you the incentive. Come on, what do we say? We ask Jesus into our lives. I mean, that's either true or not true. So we ask Jesus, we ask this man of love into our lives to inhabit us, to live in this temple. And Jesus hasn't changed. He's the same man of love, this man of compassion that he always was. And he lives in me. And he lives in you. And so he gives us the incentive and the dynamic to love other people. And he gives us some motivation. And he even explains it. The Bible tells us to love people because they're made in the image of God.
Amen.
They're made in the... For no other reason.
Good.
We love people because they are made in the image of God. Remember in James it says, with your tongue, with one breath you worship God, and with another breath you curse your fellow man who is made in the image of God.
That's right.
Well, you're double-minded. You speak with forked tongue. See? You're doing two opposite things. So we have to respect the image of God. Whoever they are, whatever they've done, we have to see the image of God. We have to see them as God sees them. Somebody once said, as candidates for blessing. Candidates for blessing.
Excellent.
You know, they're not, they might be annoying you it's driving, isn't it? Driving. I was pulling out of a petrol station the other day, our local petrol station, and this guy pulling a caravan did something so stupid. I was trying to pull out, and he's trying to cut right across me and going fast and nearly hit me with his caravan. And I'm shouting, what are you doing? You idiot! What are you doing like this? This is me. And Joy says, David, I'm on the phone to one of the elders. He just heard everything. Give him grace, Lord, please. Give him grace. But it's true, isn't it? Our blood boils. But you know what? We've got to love.
That's right.
Whatever they do, however stupid they are, however much they annoy us, however much they get under our skin, irritate us, are the epitome of everything that we don't like. Got to love them.
That's right.
Love your neighbor. One of our neighbors is a drug dealer. Lives right across the street. We see everything. He lives next door to my mum. My mum lives directly across and two doors, and it's this guy's a drug dealer. We see everything. We see kids going in there. They open the door, go in. 3 seconds later, they're out putting something in their pocket. All the time. We tell the police. There's a police detective in our church, we've told them they don't do nothing. But, I find it very hard to love that guy. I love those kids, and I don't want them hurt. But I find it hard to love that guy. But I got to love him. I got to love him. I don't have a choice. I got to love him. We also love people because they are made, not only made in the image of God, but they're made by God. They're his creation. And they're the most wonderful thing he ever made. One of the strengths of the atheist movement, this new atheist movement, one of the strengths of it is to separate creation, is to bring it in evolution, because if evolution is true, then what I'm talking about here doesn't matter, because people are just a bunch of chemicals. You know? They don't have any more worth than a fly or a bird or a, you know, they've got no worth. Because they're just a product of evolution. They're not a soul, they're not a spirit, they're just a thing. Just an animal. So, I don't know if you know this, but if you are personally worth, if you look at it that way, what is your worth? If you sell yourself to a slaughterhouse, you're worth £3.15.
A pound?
No, the whole lot. £3.15. The chemicals in your body that they can extract from your body are worth £3.15.
Oh my goodness.
So I went online, rather stupidly, how much for a human body? See? You've got to be careful what you Google. And I found that a way that I can retire in many years' time. I go to America or somewhere like that, and I can sell a kidney on the black market for £250,000.
Wow.
Yeah, let's do it. Okay. I'm thinking about it. See? A kidney is worth $250,000. You got two, so you can do without one. A hand is only worth about 350 quid. You know, you can, and it gave a list of the of your body parts and how much you can sell them for. Is that what people, are you worth £3.15? Or are you worth, you know, maybe £1 million if you add up all your, you know, stuff on the black market? No. God says you're worth the greatest price that has ever been paid for anybody.
Come on, yeah.
And I don't care whether it's you, Vince, me, or the worst person that you can think of, the price is the same.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
The blood of God's Son.
Peace, God. Glory to God.
That's how much they're worth. You gotta love them.
That's right.
They're so valuable. Treat them. When the Bible says honor all men, that word honor means treat as priceless. Treat as precious and priceless. That's why we should love people. That's how much God loves them. He calls us to do the same. We should love people in the way God loves them. Not just love them, but love them in the way God loves them. How does God love people? Well, the verse that everyone knows, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He sacrificed His Son for everyone, for every single person. And so, God loves people sacrificially. All right? And He calls us to do the same. Now listen, I know that people are laying down their lives for the Lord. And more people are doing it today than ever in Christian history. There are more martyrs than there ever were. I don't know whether we'll ever be called on to be martyrs. I don't know. It could happen. But at the moment, we're not called to be martyrs. But we can still... Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Yeah, but hold on a minute. How? You know, I can't take the bullet for somebody. Nobody's shooting. You know? How am I going to lay... Well, what is your life? Shall I tell you? Your life is time.
Amen. Excellent.
What is life if it's not time?
Amen. Excellent.
Your time. Lay down your time for your friends. That's how God is calling us to be sacrificial.
Amen.
The giving of our time. And you know, I'm as bad as anybody else. I'm supposed to be a pastor, and I'm as bad, maybe worse, than anybody else. Freely, lovingly giving my time. I need to change. You know, and be generous with my time. But we protect our time. So, you know, we're more selfish with our time than with anything else. You know? So we need to give our minutes and our hours and our days to people around us who need. Listen, Jesus said lots about this. One of the things he said, Matthew 25, do you remember he said, I was in prison and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was sick and you came to me. I was a stranger and you took me in. All those aren't feelings. It doesn't say, I was in prison and you prayed for me. It doesn't say, I was in prison and you thought nice thoughts, wrote me a letter at Christmas. It says, I was in prison and you came. You gave up your Saturday morning, you came. I was naked. You went to your drawers and thought, what can I give this guy? All these, how Jesus illustrated love was with actions. He didn't say anything about feelings. All this is about actions, about doing something about it, showing your love by your actions. Amen. Now I'm giving you a new commandment. I read this a few weeks ago, and it blew everything out of the water for me. How can I have been a Christian for 40-odd years and never have seen this? A new commandment. Commandment. I don't have a choice. Amen. I don't have a choice. Amen. I can't pick and choose. I've got to do it. It's like, you know, I wouldn't dream of killing somebody or robbing a bank, or those are commandments. So here is Jesus' commandment. We could say, we could maybe say it's greater than the Ten Commandments. It's a commandment. It is his law. The law of love. He says you've got to love. And you don't have a choice. It's changing my life, friends. I thought I had a choice. I don't. I've got to love. I'm working on it. The Bible talks about the treatment. You see, people think that this kind of equality stuff and diversity stuff is new. It's not new. Jesus taught us this. I'll show you in a minute. James 2, verse 8. Yes, indeed, it's good when you truly obey our Lord's royal command found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you pay special attention to the rich, you are committing a sin. For you're guilty of breaking that law. So when somebody comes in that door, you know, this is what James says, and you say to them, oh, hello, it's so nice to see you. Ding, 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 ding. I was praying that he would come. Please, have the best seat in the house. Would you like a coffee? Can I get you something, you know? And then somebody else staggers in the door, stinking, you know, and we've had this happen a lot lately. People come in they're sitting there and nobody's sitting by them because the smell is appalling. You know? They say, right, you can come in, but you sit there and you behave yourself. Okay? I don't want to see you talking to the children. I don't want you to blah, 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 blah. And you sit there and I'm watching you. You just committed the sin of partiality. It is a sin. And I'm very hot on that. I'm very hot on that. So treat people. That's what Jesus taught. That's what Christianity teaches. It's nothing new to treat everybody with dignity and respect and honor. It's nothing new. But you see, the new atheists and the political correctness movement, they see the importance of that, but they have divorced it from God. And I'll tell you what's happening, and I can't believe that this is so prophetic, I'm sure. What is happening is that we are being told constantly by government and by TV and by this, that, and the other, treat people equally, treat with respect, be nice to people, don't show partiality, have a diversity officer in your company, in your church, all this, but people can't do it. They cannot do it. That's why they've got to make laws, because people can't do it. Because without God, it's impossible. They've cut down the tree that supplies the love. The love, you know, when my mum was a girl, they had in our little village of Camelford, there was a man who was a Sikh living in that little country town. He wore a turban. He was of the Sikh religion. This is like 70, 80 years ago, all right? Did anybody call him names? No. Did anybody throw eggs at his house? No. Did anybody refuse him a drink at the pub? No. What, they treated him just not. You know why? Because it was largely a Christian community. Amen. If he lived there now, it'd be a different story. With all our laws and preachings of government, it would still be a different story, because people can't do it. It's not human nature. We need to be connected to God. And I'll tell you, I'll tell you what's going to happen. The society around us is going to descend further and further into a society of hatred. It's happening already. And our light will shine brighter than it has ever shone.
Amen. Amen.
Because we will be still the people of love.
Amen.
But we've got to get our act together and make sure that we are, or else it ain't going to work. They'll know that you're Christians by your love.
Amen.
That will never be more true than it will be true in the years to come. Amen. Because you can't have a loving society without having God in the center of it. And I can't be a loving person without God in the center of my life. So, love your neighbor as yourself. That seems a strange thing to say, doesn't it? Have you thought about that before and thought, well, hold on a minute, do I actually love myself? Do you look in the mirror each morning and go, I do. No. You remember the Fonz, you know? You remember the Fonz? Happy day. He goes up to the mirror with his comb and goes, you can't improve perfection, you know? My dad used to have a sign over his office that said, nobody's perfect, just I'm as close as you can get. But does this mean to be in love with yourself? No, of course it doesn't mean that. Does not mean that. Doesn't mean that selfish, self-serving love that you might think it means. It means that we should accept ourselves. You can't accept others unless you accept yourself.
Amen.
It's got nothing to do with pride, narcissism, selfishness. But it's got everything to do with acceptance, security, identity, and peace. I'm secure in who I am. I know who I am. I know who I am in Christ. I know my sins are forgiven. I'm not insecure because I'm in relationship with God. Amen? So my love of myself is my acceptance of who I am in Christ. Who He has made me. How He has changed me. I'm happy with what Jesus has done in this person. Amen? And so I go out with a sense of security and peace. And so I can accept others because I am accepted. Knowing that I'm forgiven. Knowing that God loves me. Knowing what God says about me is true. Amen? What the Bible says about me is true. And so if it's true, I'm okay. And I've got loads of stuff to give away. I've got love. The love of God. Matthew 7:12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love them like you would want to be loved. Accept them like you would want to be accepted. Include them as you would want to be included. I said to a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine years ago, I said, you know, the other churches in town, they exclude us from everything. You know, they don't, you know, they have United services, but not us. They don't invite us. He said, you know what? They have drawn a circle around themselves and kept you excluded. He said, you draw a bigger circle and include them.
Amen.
Excellent. Hallelujah.
Excellent.
And so, you know, we need to be on this tomorrow. Every day we need to be on this. Because people do feel excluded, etc. Professor Mark Leary did a huge thesis in Duke University. And he identified five basic human instincts. This is what people want, all right? These are the basic things people want in life. They want to belong to groups. They want to be accepted. They want to influence others. They want to protect themselves from people who might harm them. And they want to form close relationships. If that is not a description of church, I don't know what is.
Amen.
We got it. We've got that stuff in bucket loads. Amen? This is what people are looking for. We can provide it. Amen. But we've got to be on the train as far as love is concerned. We've got to be doing it. Amen. Praise the Lord. We've got to be doing it. And so, you know, somebody put an advertisement in a London newspaper a few years ago. Join us. That's all they wrote. Join us and a phone number. Guess how many telephone calls they had? 5,000. They didn't say what it was. Join us. Because people want to belong. And in our disjointed communities these days, where people are away from families, away from where they grew up, isolation and so on. You know a lot about that here. People want to belong. They want to be part of a group. One of the most successful alpha courses in the world is run in Oslo by some friends of mine in Philadelphia Church, Oslo. And you know what? Every year when Oslo University fills up with students, they invite them all to their church for a free meal and an invitation to join Alpha. Every year they get at least 600 students on their Alpha course. Because the students are away from home, they're lonely, they want to belong to a group, and these people are stretching out their arms and their hearts to them. Amen. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's an imperative. It's the imperative of love. It's a whole heart of the gospel. Let's make sure I'm trying to make sure in my life that I am a loving person and that that love doesn't know boundaries.
Excellent.
Mm-hmm. I'm trying to put all the prejudice, all the hatred, all the what I prefer out of the way.
Amen.
And just see people as people.
Excellent.
People who Jesus died for. People who God loves. People who I need to love too. God bless you. Amen.
Amen. Very powerful word. Very challenging word. And I don't know where you are or what you need. But I do know that we're a hospital here. And we seek to see God heal hearts here. And if you've been challenged by that word in any way, and you know